Well, hey, good morning.
Good to see you today. My name is Josh. If you don't know me, one of the pastors here. And welcome to all of you joining us online, too. Really glad you can be with us this morning and joining us that way. You know, we're in this series called The Good Life. You know, philosophers and people for generations and millennia, really, have been writing and spilling ink on this idea of what makes life worth living. What is the good life, the life that's full of happiness and fulfillment? And Jesus speaks to this too. He speaks to it a lot in his Sermon on the Mount, but he speaks to it throughout all of his teaching. And one of the things Jesus communicates really clear is that giving is the good life, that generosity is a key piece of living that type of life. And so, you know, each week I've left you with a challenge as we've, or an invitation really, to consider some things as we wrapped up. And last Sunday, we just looked at some principles for giving and different things like that and said, hey, you know, the Bible's not super clear. It doesn't give us like X, Y, Z exactly how we're to give, but it lays out some principles, which means it's up to us then to really discern how's God leading us to care for and steward and take care of his stuff that he's entrusted to us. So we invited you last Sunday to take some time this week and listen to God. How would he speak to you in that? But then also, Paul tells us that every good gift that we get from God is given to us in part to enjoy. And so to enjoy something good with someone you love that God's given you. Well, heard from a handful of you this week, just how that's been playing out this week. You know, last Sunday I'd shared somebody had given away a collection of baseball cards because our challenge was to give something away. This week, somebody else decided they're going to do the same thing. Let me know they were giving some of those things away, just something they enjoyed to share with someone else and bless them. Some of you, a number of you have told me that for the first time, you're taking that challenge to either give regularly or give a certain percentage that you'd never have before, trusting the Lord in that, that God really spoke to your heart in that. So that's super encouraging to me to see that heart of generosity grow in you. We even had somebody call in the office this week who said, hey, we got a stove that is available for somebody in need. We don't need it anymore. It still works. It works well. Every now and then there's one little part you got to replace, but other than that, it works great. Do you know of anybody? And so to my knowledge, I don't know that we've connected that with anyone yet. So if that's you, maybe you need that. You can come let me know. Or you know somebody who would benefit from that, you'd let us know today. And there's somebody in our church who'd love to bless you and give that to you. Well, as we get started this morning, I want to introduce you to this guy. His name is Charles Finney. Anybody ever heard of him? Charles Finney. Well, Charles was raised by working class parents in the midst of the Depression. He told stories about how when he was young, his parents would struggle to pay their $32 mortgage month to month. He served in the Air Force. He got into, after the Air Force being in Europe, he got into the duty-free shipping and shopping business. He'd start to bring stuff back with him from Germany and or sell it to soldiers who were coming back. And this was incredibly lucrative. And Charles Finney made a fortune on starting up all kinds of duty-free shops and that sort of thing around the globe. So if you've ever been to the airport and you've seen like the duty-free shop, here's the pioneer of that whole endeavor. By the early 1980s, Charles was plowing tax-free annual dividends of $35 million into hotels and land deals and retail shops, clothing companies. He would later invest in tech startups, multiplied his income exponentially, and by age 50, he had palatial homes not only in New York, but London, Paris, Honolulu, San Francisco, Aspen, and the French Riviera. He didn't mention Wawasee. I don't know, what's this guy thinking? I mean, he could have had a home in Wawasee. But as Finney said later, eventually he reached the conclusion that all of this stuff, all of this wealth wasn't satisfying. In his own words, he said, I just decided that for me, money, buying boats and all the trimmings didn't appeal to me anymore. So Feeney sold his limousines. He quit going to fancy restaurants. He bought his clothes off the rack. He decided at that point he was going to give away all of his money before he died. But he was going to do it secretly. He had amassed a fortune of $8 billion. He used 2.7 of that to fund 1,000 buildings on 5 different continents and put his name on none of them. He gave grants by cashier's checks whenever he gave to conceal the source. Feeney funded public health facilities in Vietnam, the University of Limerick, and Trinity College in Ireland, an AIDS clinic, multiple in clinics plural, in South Africa, Operation Smiles, free surgeries for children with cleft lips and palates, a medical campus for the University of California at San Francisco, earthquake relief in Haiti. And check out the obituary that ran in the paper in the New York Times in the fall of 2023 after he died. Charles Feeney, who made a fortune and then gave it away, dies at 92. How great would that be to be the title of your obituary? You made a fortune, but she gave it away. Just in his generosity. In his last decades, Feeney didn't own a home or a car. He wore a $10 wristwatch. He preferred buses to taxis, and he flew coach till he was 75. He lived in a 2-bedroom rented apartment in San Francisco. Now, of his $8 billion, he gave away all but about $2 million of that, maybe a little more that he used to live on, and also to fund an inheritance to his children. Which means if you do the math, he gave away 99.925 or 975, I don't remember the math, I should have wrote it down, but it's 99.9% of all of his wealth away. Now, I have no idea about Charles's faith. I know he grew up in a Catholic parochial school. He certainly knew about the gospel. Whether he is motivated by that or not, I'm not sure. But one of the things, here was his conclusion when asked why he did this toward the end of his life. He said, "I just can't think of a more personally rewarding and appropriate use of wealth than to give while one is still living. To personally devote yourself to meaningful efforts to improve the human condition." I don't know if he knew it or not, but he was articulating what Jesus said in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, that it's more blessed, that there's more happiness in giving than in receiving. He experienced that to be true. Some of you have experienced that too. Like there's this genuine happiness that comes from giving and being generous with our stuff. Now, generosity has a lot more to do than has to do with a lot more than just our stuff, right? It's more than just our wealth and our money, but it's, we've said over and over, it's certainly not less than that. And so we've just been taking this month as we start 2025 to say, what does God want me to do with my stuff? And really, as we saw last Sunday, with his stuff, because it's all his that he entrusts us to steward and to care for. Well, you know, sometimes it might be intimidating to think we're going to talk about money or to come to church and question that. But, you know, Jesus talked about money all the time. In all of Jesus's teaching, 25% of everything he taught was about money. That'd be like one sermon a month from Jesus if he was preaching, would be on money and on giving. Not only that, when you look at his parables alone, almost 50% of them have to do with wealth and with money. He spoke a lot about it because Jesus understood the grip it can have on our hearts. But you know, it wasn't just Jesus who talked about it. All throughout Scripture, we see God talking about it. You know, you think about all the things that there might be verses about. Things that are important to being a Christian, right? Like verses about faith. There's about 500 verses in Scripture about faith. Or how about prayer? There's another 500 or so verses throughout the Bible about prayer. But did you know there are over 2,000 verses about God's heart for the poor and his call for us to be generous with our stuff? That's a pretty big topic that he talks about with us. And so we started last Sunday looking at Luke chapter 12, and we're going to dive back in there again this morning. So you can turn there if you want, but before we dive in, I'm going to pray, and we're going to ask for the Spirit's help as we study it. Sound good? Don't get too excited. Sound good? All right, let's pray. Father, thanks for Jesus, and thanks for your kindness to us. Jesus, thanks that though you were rich, you became poor for us, that we might become rich and have your righteousness and your forgiveness and true, real life, the good life. So Holy Spirit, would you work in our hearts? Help us to be generous like Jesus, to be good stewards and caretakers and sharers of all the things you've given us. And Holy Spirit, would you help me as I teach, that my words would be your own, and in each of our hearts do the work that you desire to do and make us more like Christ. We pray all this through him. Amen. Luke chapter 12. If you get your Bible, you can turn there with me. You know, one of the things we mentioned last Sunday was that Luke chapter 12 contains one of the longest teachings of Jesus on money and on stuff and wealth. And it's kind of bookends. There's bookends around some key nuggets right in the middle of the chapter where Jesus says a handful of things right in the middle of Luke chapter 12. He says that we should seek God's kingdom first, that we shouldn't fear because it's God's good pleasure to give to us the kingdom, as well as to sell our possessions and give to the poor. And where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. Well, those kind of nuggets, the center of his teaching is surrounded by two parables. On the one end, we looked last Sunday at the parable of the faithful servant, and preceding it is the parable of the rich fool. Now, the parable of the faithful servant is really positive. It was a good place to start. The parable of the rich fool today is a pretty negative one. And that's what we're going to look at today is this parable. So look at Luke chapter 12 with me, and we're going to pick it up in verse 13. Jesus was among some people, he is in a crowd, and someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." There was some kind of conflict going on over an inheritance from a family member or a father or someone, and they're going to Jesus to get involved and kind of figure it all out. And Jesus, in his great wisdom, goes, "I'm not going to step into that one." He says, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And then he said to them, "Take care. Take care, guys. Be on your guard against all covetousness." Or as some translations yours might say, greed. "For one's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions." And then he tells them this parable of the rich fool. That's the setting for all of this. He told them a parable and he said, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build larger ones. There I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax. Eat, drink, be merry.'" That phrase was really kind of a phrase of the pagans. Paul talked about it in one of his letters to the Corinthians. He talks about the Epicureans and the Stoics, and they just were all about that type of gain of eating, drinking, being merry. But then God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you've prepared, whose will they be then?" So as the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God, so is that guy. He's like this rich fool, where he stores up everything, maybe out of greed, maybe out of fear for himself and his future, and then God calls him on the carpet. That's it. What then if you've not stored up treasure in heaven? One of the things Jesus is telling us here is that God's economy, as it relates to wealth and to our stuff, is an eternal one. It's not just right here and now. It's not just the things we see and interact with and put away for a rainy day. God's economy is much more than our moment in time. It's eternal. So lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. Be rich toward God, not just this earth. That's really what true stewardship is, caring for God's stuff, right? It's the active, responsible caretaking, we've called it as well, the management of God's creation for God's purposes, being rich toward him. Now, one of the things about this parable that's curious is there's some differences in Jesus' day as it related to wealth compared to our day. And it's probably helpful for us just to think about that a little bit, especially as we consider the rich fool and him building these big barns for all of his stuff. And then God saying, whose stuff will that be then after you die? Well, in Jesus' day, it was very much a more of a commodity-based economy, right? Most of the people, probably about 85% of the people, were poor peasant farmers. Their sustenance and their ability to make it through life depended on what they brought in on a day-to-day basis. And it was goods they were paid too. Not, you know, for myself, I'm paid basically, I don't get a check, I get it deposited into my account. And so in reality, it's kind of like, well, I'm paid in numbers on a spreadsheet, you know, and I can log in and look at it on the screen and there it is. But in Jesus' day, I would have been paid in goats and beets, maybe some fabric for clothing, a pair of shoes. Like, it was just this commodity-based thing. And like 85% of the people were that way. Well, there was a very small percentage, like a sliver, that were wealthy landowners that rented out their land to everyone else that lived on it and worked it and cared for it. And then there was a smaller kind of middle class of more of a merchant economy, you know, like the fishermen and people like that that Jesus recruited to follow him. But the vast majority were poor in this way. Well, when you look at the rich fool, he stores up all these things, and God's question to him is, so now that you have all this, after you die, whose will it be then? There's a certain sense where, well, it's going to go to those who it probably should have gone to begin with, those you could have shared it with, who are in need, and to care for them. But this guy seemed to be motivated, I think we'll see in the text, I think he was maybe motivated in this parable by fear more than anything. Fear of God providing or not. But you know, as we step from that ancient economy into our own, I came across this this week too. There's a book called God and Money by these two guys. I've skimmed most of it this week. It's worthwhile. John Cortines and Gregory Baumer, How We Discovered True Riches at Harvard Business School. They go to Harvard Business School as students thinking, we're going to learn a lot, we're going to get wealthy, have this big business, big barns for ourselves, and God gets a hold of their heart. And they rewrite this parable in modern language. Check this out. Someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my boss to pay me the full year-end performance bonus he promised me. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you? And he said to them, take care, be on your guard against all covetousness, against greed, for one's life doesn't consist in the abundance of his possessions. And then he told them this parable. The stock options belonging to a manager vested after a major run-up in share price. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I already have enough saved to send my kids to college. My house is paid off. And I already max out my 401k every year. And he said, I'll do this. I'll open an investment account. I'll create a passive income portfolio. I'll exercise my options, put the money there. I'll say to my soul, soul, You have a big enough portfolio to be financially independent, retire early, plan some vacations, and play golf. Or maybe now, if they'd have wrote this now, play pickleball. Right? But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you. The portfolio you've built, what use will it be then? So is the one who endlessly builds his net worth and is not rich toward God." How about for you? Now, is there anything wrong with building a big portfolio and having a lot of things and really being, Scripture tells us, be wise and invest our money, right? Or invest our resources. That's a good God-honoring thing. But the issue, again, is the heart. What's my motivation in that? Is it fear that God's not going to provide enough when he promises to provide everything we need? Is it greed that I just want more and more for me and not to share? Because there's ways to have all kinds of wealth and plan for the future and have it long outlive you and benefit your family and God's kingdom. And that's a worthy, worthy thing. But what Jesus is going after here is, where's our heart in all of that? Where is our heart in that? Because the reality is, this life is short. It's so short. And before you know it, it'll be gone. So where's your true treasure? Where is it? Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be, right? Speaking of life being short, I left you a few references there, but look at Jesus's little brother, James. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then it vanishes. I think of that verse every time the first big cold comes in the fall. That first time you walk outside and can see your breath. Oh yeah, that's my life. It's like a mist that just vanishes. My days pass away like smoke, the psalmist writes. My bones burn like a furnace. Or Job said, remember that my life is a breath. It's so short. So Jesus is saying, be rich toward God. Be rich toward God. Set up treasure in heaven. See, when you look at it with an eternal perspective, and when you do, you begin to realize that giving is truly gaining. Sometimes learning to give, and sometimes even after you learn to give, you might regress a little bit and hold on to it. You got to learn to give again. It's kind of just Christian life. I don't know about yours. Mine is not just like the slow, steady incline up to the right. It's much more of one of these. And there's times where, again, I have to remember and learn again that giving is truly gaining in God's economy. That I should be rich toward God. That's what Jesus calls me to and you to. Lay up treasure for yourself in heaven. So how about on a pragmatic side? How do we do this? You know, Paul wrote to Timothy, we looked at this verse a number of weeks ago, in 1 Timothy 6, 17 and through 19, to the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, proud, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Friends, when you look at the history of the world and even the place that we live, the poorest among us are among the rich in many ways. Not everyone, but most of us. And so Paul tells us, don't set your hopes on that. Set it on God. Do good. Be rich in good works. Be generous and ready to share. Storing up treasure for yourself is a good foundation for the future, that you can take hold of that which is truly life. Well, Scripture gives us kind of three big categories where we could give. First, an obvious one, just because while you're here, is to give to your church, right? To give generously in that way. Now, some of you maybe grew up in a tradition where it was just taught to you, give a tenth, give a tithe all the time, and You've done that. That's a great thing. But I'm not sure that the Bible really mandates that we give a tithe to the church. For some people, that's not something they're really able to give, especially among the poor. For some people, though, it puts kind of a false ceiling on things, because I could give way more than 10%. And so when I hit 10, I don't want to put a cap on that. What if God's allowed me and blessed me that I could give 11 or 12 or 20? And not just to the church. I mean, Paul writes about supporting your spiritual leaders, all that stuff. And by the way, you need to just hear this. It's definitely a little awkward to stand here as a pastor and talk about giving, knowing that your generosity supports me. One, it's humbling because you're incredibly generous to Hannah and I, Dave and Chris and others. But it also, you just need to know you're never going to hear a guilt trip or any kind of manipulation from me for you to give. And as I told you last week, like if you don't want to give, don't give. I know that might scare some people on our board or treasury team or whatever else, but don't. And here's the reason. It's God's stuff. He'll take care of it. He'll provide. This is just an invitation for you to be a part of that. So just hear that. Know my heart. Okay? But the second place you could give is not just to the church, but to the gospel in general. There's so many gospel opportunities for you to give toward. Towards missionaries, toward different charities. Think of Randy Jessup, right? Serving with Reach Global. He's taken off on that endeavor here in the last few months, and he's raising support to help with that. You could give towards Randy. We've got Bruce here with us with eShift. You could give towards Bruce. You raise funds as a missionary. Yeah, right there. If you want an opportunity, a place to give. But there's so many options. But that's a typical place where people would give. And then a third one, we already saw, I mentioned earlier, just there's so much in Scripture that speaks of God's heart for the poor and of the needy. And Christians, it's clear we're to give to those who are in need. Now, this gets a little complicated in our day and age, right? Because if you read through Scripture, you look at some of the tithing in the Old Testament. Tithe, by the way, is just, I don't know if I mentioned it earlier, but I don't know if I explained it. It comes from this Hebrew word that basically means 10%. And so people have used that as a starting point for giving of their income, some people. But the problem is when you look at the Old Testament, where it comes out of, there's actually three different tithes that are commanded. There's a tithe of giving that helps support the spiritual leaders and Levites and others and the temple. And there's tithe to support the poor and the needy among you. And then there's another tithe that happens every 3 years. So all of that adds up to like 23% or so that people were obligated to give. Well, as time has gone on in our culture, a lot of what some of that supplied is cared for in many ways by taxation in our government. So whatever your thoughts are on taxes, may like them, hate them, whatever. But just know, even that whole system really came out of a Christian worldview of wanting to care for those who are in need and help support society and culture and the poor. Now, you might have a strong conviction that all of the giving towards the poor should come through the church. You might have a conviction, yeah, but God's also provided in this way. We're not going to get into that. I don't care too much your conviction on that. But what I do want you to know is Scripture is very clear that as Christians, we're to be generous to those who are poor. Now, poor can also be hard for us to see in our day and age and in our culture, because it's not a commodity-based poorness. You can look like you've got it all going on and in reality be pretty poor and struggling to put food on the table. So maybe a better way to think of it is just to help those around you who are in need. Who around you is in need? In your family, on your street, in your neighborhood, in our church. And to give towards them and to help them in some way, shape, or form. You know, one opportunity I mentioned at the very beginning this year is an opportunity of those who are poor that we support in East Asia. For 20 years now, as a church family, we've supported a boys and girls home and some ministry happening in East Asia. And your generosity in that time has been phenomenal. We looked at some of the numbers this week. This is the best we could come up with. The first time there was any giving towards some of these kids that come out of just destitute situations and either have maybe a single mom who can't care for them, or they've lost both of their parents, and so they're cared for over here in these homes. I'd gone on a trip in 2005 and came back, and that summer, 2006, our first gift was sent from our kids at our kids club that used to meet over in the park, kind of a VBS in the park, called it KFC Club, Kids for Christ. Just kids, no chicken. But they gave $306.90 to help the kids there. And that started to blossom and churn into where we began supporting kids as individuals. About $20 to $23 a month supports all their needs. And it goes 100% to them. Well, in that time, we've given gifts at Christmas and other things. We've actually built a number of churches there. And in the background, in this picture is from 2017. This home back here is a home for about 70 boys that you generously gave to construct, you gave the funds for. And the building right next to it is they call it a house of praise, their church. A church meets there. This man in the middle, his name, he's a patient man, isn't he? Working with all those boys. His name is Jibit. You can pray for him. And he pastors the church there and cares for the boys. And anyway, in 20 years, you've given, as best we can tell, about $300,000 towards what's happening there. That's pretty amazing. And here's a picture of their property from the top of the boys' home. The property actually goes way out here to the west and comes back, circles around. There's just kind of a fence there now. But one of the things we talked about is, could we, or a need that they have would be for a more permanent fence, a wall around the property there. So the boys are there. And also, one other thing I didn't show you yet that's on this property, kind of back behind where they're jumping right there, is now this girls' home that you've given towards. I love this picture, just seeing the girls up there. One of them's up here reading. I don't know what she's reading or what she's doing. But these are the girls that live there now as well, about a football field away from where the boys are all at. But we had the opportunity then to build a wall around this property. We have an opportunity. The cost of that's about $15,000. Right at the turn of the new year, one of you gave a gift of $7,500 toward that. And so our invitation to you then is this month, could we at the end of the month here fund the rest of that? It's pretty exciting. I know of at least one gift in the first service that came in already for $2,500. So there's about $5,000 left to complete that wall, probably less than that. And you're invited. That's an opportunity if you want to give toward the poor. If you want to know more about that, I'd love to talk to you about it. We're hoping to be able to take a team back at some point in the near future. But somewhere, it doesn't have to be there. But we're called to give to the church, to the gospel, to the poor. And the thing is that when we share the things that have been entrusted to us, that sharing brings some freedom. And I think that's exactly why Jesus goes into what he says next after the parable of the rich fool. First, it brings freedom from fear and anxiety. Look what Jesus says. He said to his disciples, after telling the story of the guy, you know, remember? Rich fool, big barn, kept everything, and then he died. Therefore, in light of all that, don't be anxious about your lives. Evidently, this guy was anxious in the story. Because he said, finally, I have enough, and I can relax and eat, drink, and be merry. Don't be anxious about what you'll eat, nor your body what you'll put on. Life is more than food. The body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, yet God feeds them. How much more value are you? Of how much more value are you than the birds? Just imagine Jesus saying this with a smile on his face. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you're not able to do such a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. I'm guessing maybe there were some lilies around them as he's preaching and sharing. They neither toil nor spin, but I'm telling you, even Solomon in all his glory wasn't arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And don't seek what you're to eat and what you're to drink or be worried. Remember, most of the people in Jesus' day was just like day to day. Do I have enough for today? Don't worry. For the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows you need them. He's a good dad. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's a good dad, and you can trust him. And so it frees us when we share from fear and anxiety. Frees us also from greed and materialism. And in our culture especially, I think we need freed from this over and over, sometimes day to day. Jesus goes on, he says, so sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that don't grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that doesn't fail, where no thief approaches, no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, here's what he's after, there your heart will be also. He's after our hearts. Now, when he shares this with the disciples, what's fascinating is Luke wrote this account. He recorded this for us. But Luke also wrote another book of the Bible. Do you remember? He wrote the book of Acts. So when we fast forward to after Jesus' ascension, look at what Luke says these guys he's speaking to did. In Acts chapter 2, they were selling their possessions and their belongings. They were distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. They really took it serious and lived it out. And they trusted him with those things. So as we wrap up today and as we wrap up this series, you know, I give you one opportunity, invitation with the boys and girls home and the wall around that property. I failed to mention, though, if you know, you would give more than that, there's also a need in part of that ministry with the kids there is towards young mothers. And so there's a medical clinic near there as well that provides sonograms for mothers and the words that were shared with me when they come out of hiding and they go get care because of some of the unrest there toward Christians. And so there's a need for a sonogram machine, and so some of the extra funds would go towards that as well. But just some ways for us maybe to get started and to put this into practice like the disciples did. We'll go quickly here, but here's a few ideas for you. One place to start would be to give first fruits. This is a concept that shows up in Scripture. If you you can jot this down, Proverbs chapter 3, 9 and 10, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. In Exodus and other places, it talks about the first thing you bring in out of the field, let that be the first thing you give. And trust God. In other words, you're trusting God that I got this first part. I'm going to trust him that the rest is going to come as well. One of the ways you can do this is even if you set up, you know, giving in your account, we do this to where, it's set up now to go out on the 1st and the 15th, each day that I'm paid, so that before we ever even see it, that part's gone. It's a first fruit. The first thing to come in, there goes. Now, it might be a little bit. It might be a lot. I'm not going to tell you how much. That's for you to listen to the Lord on. But that's just and you don't even have to do this. It's just an idea to get started. You might consider first fruits, and you could even set that up with, you know, an automatic way to give, whether that's to the church or other places as well. Do that. You might set up a generosity fund. You just say, every month I'm going to set aside $50, $100, whatever it is. Maybe it's less than that. Maybe it's a lot more than that. And you're going to build up this fund that's just available. Maybe it's in a jar in the kitchen. Maybe it's just set aside in your bank account. And when a need arises, I know I'm going to just take that and I'm going to give that to care for somebody in need. And I've prepared, I've made a plan ahead of time for what I'm going to do with the things God's entrusted to me. Another opportunity, we mentioned tithing. Many Christians have used this as an opportunity to begin giving, just picking, and by tithing, maybe it's 10%, maybe it's just a small percent. Maybe it's 0.5% because I've never given before and I don't know if I can do it. Start somewhere. Maybe it's 2%, 4%, I don't know. But you could just take a percentage of your income and commit, we're going to give this much away. And then if you really wanted, if that goes well, you could consider what you might call a graduated tithe, to where I'm increasing that percentage every year by a small amount. And so that this year, maybe I was at 4%. By God's grace, next year, we're going for 4.5 or 5s or whatever that might be. It might be way more, it might be less, I don't know. But these are just some ideas for you to get started. And you'll notice there was kind of an extra insert in your handout today. Just a little sheet, and it's tiny. You can use this or you can just use the ideas from it. But just a way to help you if maybe this is new for you or you want to grow in this habit, just to make a plan for your generosity and giving. Not about you, but if certain things like don't get on my calendar or don't get on my plan, I don't do them no matter how great my intentions were. And so if you sense God working in your heart towards this, this is just an idea to help you start to make that plan. And if you want to talk more about that, I'm glad to help you with that. Again, if you ask me to give you a number, I'm not giving you one. But I'm glad to pray with you and help you work through those things. But here's the thing, finally, as we wrap. I recognize that in our church, in our community, there are some who have a lot. There are some who don't have much at all. And so when you hear this, if you have a lot, the intent is not for you to feel guilty about what you have, but to turn your heart towards God and use it in the way that He'd entrusted it to you. If you don't have much, you don't need to feel guilty. If you can't give very much. In fact, my big concern for you is just, I would say just, if you can't do anything hardly, but start somewhere. Maybe it's, I don't know, sharing a cup of coffee with someone. Maybe it's just sharing in a really small way to grow your heart of generosity. Do you know the person Jesus gave the most praise for in all of Scripture for their giving was a widow who gave two little mites, two tiny little copper coins that are worth a fraction of a penny. And he said she gave more than everybody else. He celebrated it. Just start somewhere.